And here on the planet, we have gender. So my sons and daughters. So sonship is a position. But you are predestined. Now, again, let's recognize part of what that means. There are entire denominations, particularly in the West, where we have the convenience of many denominations, that there are many denominations that don't grant sonship to every believer. That what they would say, in a sense, is, you know, here's the multitude of believers or faithful, and then there's a little bit more the elite, and they sort of rise to another level, and then here's the top dogs. And here, finally, the sons of God. Maybe only 144,000 of them. Or some other way, some other qualifier that says not everybody gets sonship. So that they're envisioning an eternity where just this pinnacle of the pyramid is actually face to face with God in a relationship of sonship. And what's more devastating for us is only that pinnacle gets to deal with God face to face now. And guess what? Now is when you need to know it. Now is when you need the joy and the confidence of being a son or daughter of God. So if the enemy or any church or any doctrine can get you to believe you're disqualified or that sonship is only for the elite, they are missing this, because he's saying all who are in Christ are predestined to be my sons, and no one and nothing has the authority to keep that from happening. So God is very jealous about this. Now, I like the way it says it here in verse 5. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself. God is claiming us for himself. If you want to put it this way, this is a father's selfish longing. Why selfish? Loving selfish. I want you for me. Now, it just so happens, this is the best thing in the universe that could ever happen for you. But I want you for me. And I know this, that there are many of you, and I, after being a believer for over 55 years, can you believe it? I was saved when I was 6 months old. That after 55 years of being a believer, I still sometimes struggle. Well, actually, I shouldn't say sometimes. I often struggle with the confidence to believe, Father, you love me? And I bet at least a few of you struggle with that confidence sometimes too. You love me? And so what he's saying is, I gathered sons and daughters for me. This was my idea, and I'm enjoying having sons and daughters. And yes, I love you. So I hope that every time we study a passage like this, every time you just read a passage like this, no matter why you're in the Word, when you read one of these sonship passages where you are now, as a man or a woman, you are seated in the position of sonship beside the Father, that some part of you stops to recognize and thank Him and say, Father, thank you that you love having me this close to you. It was your idea, and you love having me as a son or daughter. Now, because it's Mother's Day, I should say it the opposite. I'm not saying this because it's Mother's Day. But I can remember as a kid, my mom would tell us frequently, mom would tell us, you have no idea how much I love you. I love you with all my heart. I would die for you. And she would do different things for us. She sacrificed for us. She worked long hours and hard years to care for us, particularly after my dad did abandon us. And we got to see in real terms my mother's love for us. And my three brothers and I will talk about that. And we all know this. We know this. That we were blessed to enjoy an incredible degree of human love. But it was powered by God's love. Because of my mom's faith in God, because of her walk with Him, Her love for us was powered by her love and his love for her. And so it was solid. It was dependable. And even as a kid, when she would say that, you know this, there were times I'd be going, yeah, yeah, Mom, yeah, 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 yeah. Got it. Now I'm a dad. And about a week ago, I was helping my daughter do some things that needed to be done, and she was thanking me at the end, and I said, sweetheart, and all of a sudden there was this mom voice echoing in my head, and I said, sweetheart, you have no idea how much I love you. I remembered. That's the Father's heart toward you. And he really is saying, you have no idea. Ear has not heard, eye has not seen, mind of man cannot conceive of the good things God has prepared for those who love him because of how much he loves you. So you and I are just we're at the beginning of comprehending the love of God. If you've spent your whole life genuinely growing in your understanding of the Father's love, you are still in kindergarten. I am still in kindergarten learning the Father's love. And there should be a very natural response and outflowing back to him. But let's look at this. He says, you're predestined to be my sons and daughters. We get to get rid of this pyramid and recognize everybody who's in Christ is a son or daughter of God. Now, some of you might even have a name in mind when I say this, but if you could imagine the worst Christian on planet Earth, that might be that guy you're thinking of. I don't know. Might be that woman you bumped into. I don't know. But whoever the worst person, the worst Christian on planet Earth, or if we could even take it further and say, who's the worst Christian in human history? If we could find the one believer, imagine that search, and then you put it on the 10 o'clock news. We have found the worst Christian on planet Earth. And here's the thing. If they're really a Christian, if they've really put their faith in Jesus Christ, just as 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 16 discusses, they're still in if their faith is really in Christ. And God would take that lowest, most inconsistent, unfaithful believer who still actually put their faith in Jesus Christ, and God would lift that person up and he would hold them to himself and say, this is my beloved son or daughter. He would really say that. And he might still sit there and have a talk with them about their choices because he's a father. But he really would say, my beloved son or daughter. And I promise you, none of you in this room are that worst Christian. You aren't. You're right. At last you got the official word. Okay. You are not the worst Christian on planet Earth. But even if you were, this promise holds true, you are predestined to sonship if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. And no one and nothing has the power to rob you of that sonship. Nothing can prevent this from happening. Now, I always look forward to an opportunity to have anything from Romans 8 read in the service. And so we got to have that done a little earlier, but let's flip over to Romans 8. Because this sonship that we're predestined for is an amazing, it's amazing. So in verse 14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. And drop down to 22. We know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. And the Holy Spirit now here is expanding some of the layers of this sonship. Because if you'll notice, he uses the past tense of received. We've already received, past tense, this sonship. And now you get to call the God of the universe your Abba Father. But then dropping down into verse 22, he says, we know that the creation is longing. All of creation is longing for a particular day. I don't know what that looks like. I mean, I don't know how it groans for that day, but the universe longs for and groans for that day. The universe you and I dwell in is truly broken. That what this universe was meant to be and really actually was under the pre-fall reign of Adam and Eve, because Adam and Eve were given sovereignty. They were given a bill of rights of ownership and management. And when they sinned and death came into the universe, the whole universe, and this passage is reiterating it, the whole universe suffered some death and destruction. And now entropy is wearing everything down. It's one of the basic principles of physics in the universe. Everything is breaking down. There is nothing in the universe. You can't just throw a bunch of gears together in a box, shake them up, and keep shaking them. And if you shake them for enough billions of years, you get a beautiful mantelpiece with a working clock and an alarm. And you just shake them long enough and you get that, right? No, it's not. What you will get is a bunch of worn down, broken gears because you can shake in that box. Things wear down now. Listen to this. In a way they were never meant to wear down. Things wear down now in a way they were never meant to wear down. And we can barely conceive of that because this is the only universe we have ever functioned in. Everything we know and study about physics works in this broken universe. And we know that God's saying there's a day when Jesus Christ will restore the universe, and that universe won't wear down. I don't know what that's going to look like. Well, he already said, I cannot conceive of what that will look like. But he's saying, in this universe where everything is broken, even the creation itself longs for a particular day. And the day that the universe is longing for is the day when your sonship and my sonship reaches completion. Because right now, we're also in broken down bodies. We have laid in the ground and said goodbye to brothers and sisters and moms and dads and friends and all kinds of believers that we cared for that have left the planet. And we will keep doing that as long as we are on the planet. And everyone in this room has a death sentence. Unless you're here when Jesus returns, everybody in this room will die. Because it's all breaking down. And the universe is longing for a day when death will be removed from the universe, and you and I will receive an eternal body, and it will be the fulfillment of our sonship. So he says, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. So we've already received it. Now we wait eagerly. And I want us to go back to this word, predestined. That if you are a son or daughter of God, if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, that not only do you have access to God now as your Father, he's saying there is nothing that can keep this from happening. One day, I will grant you a new body that is designed for eternity, but I want you thinking like that now. You know, everything we study here from the Word of God should change the way we think. Everything we study should be strength or power or a little more wisdom right at a crucial moment. And this recognition that this is not my permanent home. This gnarly, broken down old thing is not my permanent home. So I shouldn't live and fear and work as if it is. And this is my greatest treasure, is keeping this thing running. This is not my greatest treasure, not your greatest treasure. So we get to be wiser about recognizing, I'm going to get a new one. Now, there are some of you who are already more grateful for that than others. I'm more grateful for that maybe than some of you. When you're young and strong and healthy, probably harder to envision why that's a joyful promise. Trust me, in about 40 years, this will sound like a really good promise. But that recognition that you have a destiny that cannot be taken from you, that's a part of your sonship. Now, go with me to Galatians chapter 4. We won't read the whole passage here, but this is the book where Paul is really trying to challenge believers to not go back to old ways of depending on the law, living the law, trying to earn their standing with God. Don't go back there. And he includes in this argument the difference between sonship and slavery. So in Romans 8, we just read that we are not slaves, but sons. Fear is about slavery. Confidence and security, absolute rock-solid security, is about our sonship. But now he's taking it to another level of sonship. And here in Galatians, part of what he's saying is, you know what, when you're a slave, you just work for the people who live in the big house. When you're a son, you live in the house, and you're going to inherit the whole thing. And God wants you and I recognizing that and thinking that way. You know, I think there are, for most Christians, there are tough moments of obedience. If you haven't experienced this yet, if you're a believer long enough, you will. There will be a time when God calls you to obey him in something that isn't easy. There'll be a time when God calls you to obey him in something and you very strongly want something else. And whether it's about sin, sometimes it's not about sin. Sometimes it's just about my way. Father, this looks like a good way. It's not even a bad way. It's not even a sinful way. Can I go this way? I'm sorry, son. That way will not bear the fruit, will not yield the harvest that I've planned for your life. You're not going that way. And you and I will face moments when God is saying, you're going to have to trust me and obey me here. You're going to have to be a son or a daughter who trusts the Father's wisdom above your own. But God is really giving us an incredible vision here that he's saying, your whole life won't be this. For a sliver of time on the planet, you're going to have to sometimes, and I'll use the word carefully, you will have to blindly obey me. Meaning, you can't see over the next hump, you can't see around the next corner. But what I'm hoping is that your eyes are wide open to understand my character of love so that you trust me when I lead you in a direction or ask of you something that doesn't fit your human desire. Please obey me. I'm the Father who knows best. Trust me on this. Go in this direction. And sometimes that's even real clear with sin, that sometimes we actually try to justify with God, Father, it's not that bad of a sin. It's not that bad. Please give me a little freeway to just sin without you getting all in a huff about it, because it's not that bad. And the Father is still saying, please don't go there. That's not the position of sonship. There are no sonship daughter-son treasures in that direction. You will be walking off the plantation. You'll be walking out of the house. You will be walking away from grace. You will be walking away from treasures that actually belong to you. They belong to you. You didn't earn them. You can't unearn them, but you will walk away from them. And that recognition that he's saying, I'm giving you this larger vision. One day, sons and daughters, you will reign with me. And that's part of what this incredible passage where he says, starting verse 3. Well, let's start at verse 1. As long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. He is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. And he goes on to say, but at the time you weren't a son and didn't know about being a son, you were a slave to things. So he continues this. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless and elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? So whether it's about legalism of observing days and special holidays, or food you can eat and food you can't eat, or ways you have to do things, or ways you have to dress, he's saying, please rise above that to enjoy your position of sonship and daughterhood in Christ. Don't go back to the weak things. Whether the weak things are your way, whether the weak things are a religious way, whether the weak things are sin itself, don't go back to the weak things. I'm preparing you to one day run the home. So in Revelation, we have this beautiful passage that you and I will reign with Jesus Christ. And this is, again, one of those passages where it's almost like God takes us right up to the curtain and he pulls the curtain aside and we look in and he goes, look, in there, that's where you reign over the universe with my son. See in a couple thousand years. No, that's all you get right now. He's pulled back the veil just a bit to help us see we will reign with Jesus Christ as sons and daughters. What will that possibly look like? I have almost no clue. I have glimpses. I know that we will actually administer things. I know that we will actually be in charge of something. You don't call it reigning if you're just on vacation sitting in a hammock listening to music. That's not reigning. That's relaxing. Will we relax in heaven? Yes, actually. Hebrews makes it real clear. There will be final total rest for our spirits. We will be finished with labor of the earth. We will be finished with the striving of any religious activity. But we will now be doing the work, the joyful, uncluttered, non-frustrating work we were designed for. Adam and Eve worked, but they worked without resentment. Adam and Eve actually had work, but they weren't frustrated by it. Adam and Eve had work. They had responsibilities, but it was a fulfillment of their design, and there was joy in it, and there was partnership with God in it. And somehow that's part of our restoration, is that we will have a reigning purpose in the kingdom of God, and it's an intrinsic part of your sonship in Christ. You being a son or daughter in Christ means you will actively reign with Jesus. And I would encourage you, at a tough moment of obedience, when the Holy Spirit is calling you to say no to a temptation to sin, when the Holy Spirit is calling you to go in a direction that's hard, even though the other direction you want to go isn't even bad or sinful, it's just not his leading, that at those moments of choice, you would remember, right now I'm the young son. Right now I'm the young daughter. One day, I will help manage the home. One day, I will actually sit with Christ with my eyes wide open to see how the whole thing works. And I will be with him in somehow managing the universe, whatever that might mean. You are designed for a mature sonship. Right now, it's the sonship, being a son or daughter of God in obedience to the Father. Then it will be reigning with him. And that's a real day. And the whole universe is longing for the day when your sonship is completed in Christ. Let's pray. Father, again, we know we're just barely seeing past the edge of the curtain. We know that we were always growing and have more to grow. We know that our comprehension is incomplete and there's always more that you've prepared for us. But Father, I pray out of just these few moments of truth out of your word that we would be confident in our sonship, that we would be all stronger. Father, everyone in this room, stronger and bolder, that if we have put our faith in Jesus Christ, we silence the enemy with our agreement with you that we cannot be disqualified. That now, having put our faith in Christ, we are predestined to be fully conformed to the image of your Son. We are predestined to be fully enjoying true sonship in you. That there will be no second-class citizens in this kingdom. There will be no suburbs way out in the distance. We will all live right in the home with you. And again, Father, we barely understand what this means, but part of what we know, it's meant to change the way we live right now. Father, I pray for myself that you would help me to choose this amazing sonship more purposefully, more freely, more authoritatively this week. That in tough moments, each one of us would make that choice. We want to speak and act. We want to react that when friends and family and sons and daughters and husbands and wives and parents even sin against us, even bring us hurt and sorrow and disappointment, that even at that crucial moment, we would still choose to react and respond as sons and daughters of God. That when it's between your way and our way, between your way and the way of the world, we would very peacefully, even through tears of disappointment, but we would peacefully choose to take the next step as a son or daughter of God. Father, prepare us for those moments. We ask that your Spirit would help us to notice those moments so that our choosing would rise to the majesty of this sonship in Christ. We ask for your help and we thank you that your help is ready. In Jesus' name, amen.